Wow, help me, Holy Spirit. I don't want to keep you here all day, but I wanted to share one of the things I felt like the Lord was doing was pouring out nurture. We talked about the Father Heart last week. I shared a bit of my testimony, and it went in a direction that I wasn't completely planning on it going, but that's always my prayer. Is that I would be yielded to the Spirit of God and that I would say what the Holy Spirit is saying. Now, that probably doesn't always happen, but I do my best to yield to that. So I'm just going to dig into this message a little bit this morning, and I'm just going to quit at a certain point, either when I see you guys nodding off or God says stop. Okay? Is that all right? Okay. Love is a substance. Love is a substance. This is something I've had to think about for quite a while. It's an actual thing. But love is an invisible thing. And it's very hard to describe something that you can't hear. You can't taste love. Like if someone said, here, have a taste of love. You can't. You can't hear love. You can't see love. We can't reach out and touch love. Love is something that we can't connect with our five senses. But we all know when we have it, and we all know when we don't. But we can also see the effects of love, right? So we can describe the effects of somebody that is loving. We can describe the effects in our heart of when love is present, but we actually can't see or hear or taste or touch love. But it is a real, actual substance. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians, and we're just going to just read through some of these scriptures here. And this is a very famous portion of scripture I'm going to start in, 1 Corinthians 13:1. And this is probably one of the most famous wedding scriptures. Not in verse 1, but starting down, love is, right? The love is chapter. We call 1 Corinthians 13 the love chapter. But I want to read something, and I saw this in a way that I had never seen it before. And it changes things. So this is what it says in verse 1. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking to the church that was in the city of Corinth. And he said, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So I used to read this as if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have loving motives, then I'm just a noisy cymbal. You can also read this, well, if you don't do it because of love, if you're just showing off with your prophetic gifts or your power, if you're not doing it in a loving way, if you're not doing it with a loving motive, if you're not behaving in a loving way, then you are nothing and you have nothing. But that's actually not what it says. It actually says, if you have all this power, but there's not the substance of love in your heart, all you're doing is making a bunch of noise. If you sacrifice your body to be burned, but you don't have the substance of love in your heart, you're actually doing it out of self-righteousness. It doesn't mean do it in a loving way. It doesn't mean do it because of love. It actually says if you don't have love in your heart, if you don't have the substance of love. There's three levels of righteousness. And it was interesting. Judy had a word this morning. She saw a picture of a robe, a white robe come down, but it was twisted like in the shape of a shofar. And she felt like it was the righteousness of the Lord, but it was also a declaration. And I think this is part of it. There's three levels of righteousness, or three kinds of righteousness, I should say. There's unrighteousness, right? Not doing right, which is evil. Unrighteousness, evil. God doesn't want us doing that. Then there is self-righteousness. That is actually right behavior. It's not doing evil, it's doing good. But doing it out of one, either selfish motive, selfish ambition, or operating out of our own strength. Now it's really good, it's much better to be righteous in your own, from your own power, than to be unrighteous, okay? That's much, much better. But many of us think that as long as I'm living in a loving way, and as long as I'm doing loving things, and as long as my motives are love, even if I have to work up self-control, even if I have to work up trying to love somebody, even if I have to work up being patient, that's the standard God wants me at. But that's self-righteousness. It's a rightness, it's a right behavior that is coming from myself. Well, unbelievers can do that. Unbelievers can do that. The demonic can actually do that. Satan quoted scripture to Jesus. It was out of context, but it came from him, not from God. It was God's words, completely out of context, but it came from him, right? So there is unrighteousness, there is self-righteousness, and then there is righteousness. And righteousness, the kind of biblical righteousness that we're talking about, that God wants us to have, is a rightness that does not come from ourselves or our own power. It's something that actually is a substance that is not us, because it comes from God. It comes from outside of us. Okay? Here's exactly what I'm talking about. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, my life's goal is to be found in him, in Jesus. Is to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. In other words, a righteousness that comes from my ability to perform the do's of the law and the self-control to refrain from the don'ts of the law. I do not want a righteousness that comes from my own ability to exercise self-control or my own ability to follow rules. He said, I'm missing the mark. I'm missing the mark, and we'll talk about it in a second, why that is missing the mark. He says, not a righteousness that is self-generated, but a righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God, or the righteousness of God that depends on faith. So the Apostle Paul recognized, because he tried to be a really good Pharisee. He tried really hard to exercise self-control and not get angry and not be lustful and to be patient and to do all these things. And he kept finding himself failing when he was really honest with himself. After Jesus shined his light on him, he realized, oh my gosh, I kept missing it and missing it and missing it. And I can temporarily fulfill the law. I can temporarily have self-control within myself with no help from God. I can temporarily not lust or be angry with no help from God. But it never, ever, ever lasts. Why? Because it's coming from me. It's coming from self-generated power. And the Apostle Paul recognized that that was always going to lead to failure. So he recognized, I cannot live out of my own self-sustaining strength. I have to live out of the love and the nurture and the substance that comes from God. I have to live out of God himself. And that God-generated life and that God-generated love can never wear out. It never wears out. Most of our Christian characters, actually, it's just behavior modification. It is. It's behavior modification. We all know how we're supposed to behave in front of each other. Some of us, we cuss like sailors, like crazy. But when we get around other Christians that don't know that we cuss like sailors, we don't cuss like sailors in front of them, right? I mean, it's better to not cuss in front of them than to do that. But in reality, it's just a mask. It's just covering it up. And most of our Christian life is behavior modification. We know how a good Christian should behave. But the problem is, good Christian behavior, when it's self-generated, always ends in always. And frustration and disappointment and hurting other people and hurting ourselves. If you behave lovingly, all of us will approve. If you behave lovingly, then God will approve. And that's kind of how I read that scripture. You know, if you have good loving motives and you prophesy, you hit the mark. You met God's standard. That's not what the Apostle Paul is talking about. It actually has to come from a place outside of myself, other than myself. It's good to behave lovingly, but it's not the pinnacle of spirituality. It's not the peak of health and maturity. True Christian character is a love-filled heart, filled with the substance of God's love. When my heart is filled with the substance of God's love, I am accidentally righteous. Like, I'm accidentally patient. I'm accidentally, without even trying, exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit. You don't have to work it up, because love that comes from outside of me is flowing within me and out of me, and on accident I will be Christ-like. Without even trying, there's a massive, massive difference. There's a massive difference. So I want to read this. We'll continue in 1 Corinthians, this love chapter. Let's get out of our mind that the loving behavior, loving motives, and think about, if I do not have the substance of love within me, okay? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up selfish ways. This is kind of weird, because you think like, oh, he's switching back to talking about spiritual gifts, not love. Because the context of the love chapter is in the context of spiritual gifts and exercising those spiritual gifts. Then you think like, oh, okay, then when the perfect comes, knowledge will cease, prophecy will cease, tongues will cease. So what's the perfect? A lot of people say, when Jesus comes, right? Armageddon, the end of the world. When Jesus comes, then all this stuff is going to end. Or some people say, well, heaven. When we go to heaven, we won't have tongues in heaven. We won't have spiritual gifts in heaven. We won't have prophecy in heaven, because we're all going to know each other exactly how Jesus sees us. I will be known. You'll know me. I'll know you. There's nothing to prophesy about. Everything is revealed. But it doesn't say heaven, does it? It doesn't say Jesus, does it? What does it say? What's the context? This whole thing is talking about love. Love. When the perfect. What's the imperfect? Not love. What's the perfect? Perfect love. Let's read it again. He's talking about perfect love. When the perfect substance of God's love comes and fill your heart. Love never ends. It never fails. It doesn't run dry. As for prophecies, they're going to go away. As for tongues, they'll cease. Knowledge, it's eventually going to pass away. We know in part, we prophesy in part. But when perfect love comes, the partial will pass away. Now, the rest of the sentence makes sense. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. What is one of the primary markers that defines a child as far as behavior? Self-centeredness. As far as a one-year-old is concerned, the universe revolves around them. It revolves around them and their needs. It's self-centeredness. So the Apostle Paul is saying when perfect love comes into our heart, when perfect love fills our heart, we become other-centered. We actually see other people clearly. We see ourselves clearly. We're actually able to minister and give away this substance that never runs dry, that never fails. We can separate a gift from the giver, right? It's going to be Christmas in a couple months. We can give gifts to each other. You could take it home, unwrap it. You can separate the gift from the giver. But you can't separate. So the gift of the Spirit, right? The gifts of the Spirit is a gift. It's for free. And you can separate the gift of the Spirit from the Spirit. But you can't separate the fruit of the Spirit from the tree. As soon as you pick a fruit, it begins to die in that very instant. It won't last very long. You can't separate the fruit of the Spirit from the person of the Holy Spirit. So if we're going to actually have the fruit of the Spirit behavior, which is love, right? Loving, being patient and kind, gentle, self-control, all these things. And if we want it to actually last, it's got to come from a connection with that love. It's got to come out of that love. And we can unpack this in a little bit, but actually that's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. There's only a few basic human needs. What are some of the basic human needs? Like you literally will die if you don't have them. Okay, let's go with like first. What's the quickest thing? Air. You can last about 5 minutes without air probably, and then you're dead. Okay, air. What's next?
Water.
You can live about 3 days without water, right? Ish. What's the next one? Food. You can actually last quite a long time without food. Months. You need sleep? Yes, you do. You'll die if you don't sleep. It's important, but nah, it's not a human need, probably. Someone said connection. Science has proven that love and nurture are not a want, a human need. A human need. That we will actually die without love. When we were in Bosnia, I know some of you that have been around for a bit have heard this. We ministered in a Muslim orphanage. And lots of the kids there, their parents died from the war. And we would go and visit this orphanage, and it was clean, and the kids were safe. They had food and water and stuff, but there were not enough workers to take care of the babies. and there would be, you know, 5, 6, 7, 8 babies in a room with cribs everywhere and 1 or 2 people to feed them and change their diapers and stuff. So these babies did not get held a lot. They didn't get breastfed. They didn't get that time of nurture. They didn't get that love to fill their little hearts. And so we would walk in there, and most of the babies that were old enough to stand up would be standing, holding onto the side of their crib, just rocking back and forth. Every single one of them. And they would just do this all day long. All day long. And then you'd go hang out with the teenagers, the ones that are like 16, 17, 18, 19. There was a 20-year-old that was in there. And when they would watch movies or watch TV, they'd be on their chair. It's not a rocking chair, just rocking back and forth. Rocking back and forth. Why? They're soothing themselves. They were comforting themselves. Because they did not have the love and the nurture that they needed. They didn't get the love that they needed. Love and nurture are human needs, not wants. They're needs. And many of us we're crying out, our hearts are crying out for love and for nurture, and we're trying to self-discipline ourselves out of not trying to crave these things, but it's never going to work because it actually is a need. But the problem is we're going to other places besides God to get it. We're going to other places. Or I have a confession to make. This week, you know, my life is busy. I have a lot of kids. I have 2 jobs. I'm busy. And if I am not self-aware, I can handle quite a bit of stuff. And if I'm not self-aware, I can do my devotions, I can read scripture, I can pray, you know, I can do all kinds of good Christian stuff, and I can be behaving in a loving way for the most part, with loving motives and a right heart and all that stuff. But all of a sudden, I'll find myself just like starting to freak out and starting to lose it. When I was starting to lose it, we were having an administrative meeting on Wednesday or Monday, and I was starting to lose it. And I realized, oh my gosh, in the middle of losing it, like, I am empty. Like, I've been reading scripture. I've been having quiet times, but I haven't recognized, I haven't positioned myself in a place in my heart where I say, God, I need your love. I don't need more truth. I don't need whatever. I need the substance of your love to fill my heart. So I was that 1 Corinthians 13. You could look on the outside and go, oh, loving behavior, loving motives, but the substance of love was absolutely dry in my heart, and I was running off of self-righteousness. Not like pride, not like, Jesus, I don't want your righteousness, watch me go. You know, it wasn't that. It was just running out of God's love and then running from my own strength and my own effort. And it always, always runs dry. It always runs dry. Truth is extremely important, but it's actually not a basic human need. Love is. Now, truth leads us to the place of love. Okay, so we absolutely have to have truth. But just having facts is not going to fill your heart with love. Right? Believing the moon is made of cheese will not affect you to the point that being abandoned will. Right? It's just not. And knowing that the moon isn't made from cheese, that's a fact. The moon is not made from cheese, in case you didn't know. That's a fact. Don't you feel better? Isn't your love filled? Isn't your heart filled with love? Truth leads us to the person of love. Jesus said this in John 5:39, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it's they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." The truth led them to Jesus, but they forgot to drink. They forgot to eat. They said, "Oh, Jesus is right here in my midst. I have Jesus. I have truth." But we need the substance of his love. Facts can't fill us with love. Only love can fill us with love. Christian activity is good. We're told to feed off of Scripture. We're told to pray. We're told to fellowship with others. We're told to be with other believers. We're to share with others why we have hope in our heart. But if we forget to get loved, if we forget to allow God to pour his love in and to receive God's love from others, if we don't open our hearts up, we will dry out. And we will go down to a level of self-righteousness, not the righteousness that comes from God. We'll eventually fall apart. I just want to tell you a couple stories, and I think I'm going to end here. I was listening to James and Denise Jordan, their Father Heart ministers, and Denise told the story of this girl who was born a twin. She had a twin brother. And when she was born, she was very, very sick. And the doctors, basically, it was time to take their baby brother, her baby brother, home, because he was totally healthy, but she was sick and dying. And they were torn, like, what should we do? And the doctor said, "Look, she's not going to make it. Just go home. Pour your love and your energy into your son. She's not going to make it." So they left the hospital and spent time with the son and loved him and kind of grieved over the daughter. And after months and months and months and months, I don't know how long, the girl eventually became okay. And she came home. But at that point, the parents had already kind of let her go in their hearts. And she grew up, and every time it was her and her brother's birthday, her parents would throw a party for her brother, and they would forget she was born on the same day, because she didn't come home from the hospital till way, way, way later. And she did not get the love and the nurture that she needed. So when she graduated high school, she decided to travel the world and fill her life with everything she could fill it. Everything bad that a girl could get into, she got into and got addicted to. And she eventually, you know, accepted Jesus and started hanging out with James and Denise. And she would be hanging around with them, and then all of a sudden she would just disappear. And they never knew where she went. And very often she would just disappear. And Denise was wondering, like, where in the world is she going? What is she doing? And she didn't ever ask. You know, she wanted this girl to come to her and tell her. And one day this girl finally said, "Denise, do you want to know where I disappear to all the time?" She said, "Yes, I've been wondering for a long time." And she said, "Well, I've had seizures my whole life. And I'm so full of shame about them, and it freaked my parents out so bad that now when I feel one coming on, I go hide." So every time she has a seizure, she would go be alone for, you know, the shame. And Denise just said, "Would you let me be with you next time?" And she just said, "Oh, okay." And one day she could feel a seizure coming on, and she went and laid down, and Denise just sat with her and held her hand. And, you know, she had this seizure and kind of came out of it. And Denise just bent over and hugged her and held on to her and just nurtured her. That's it. Didn't pray for her, didn't ask for healing, just said, "I'm here. It's okay. I'm with you." Eventually, this girl left, and 10 years went by. And James and Denise were at a movie theater coming out of a movie, and they heard their name being, someone screamed their name, and they turned around, and it was this girl. It was this woman. 10 years later. And they reunited, and James said, "Hey, how you doing? How are the seizures going?" And she said, "Oh, I never had one after that day. I never had one after that day." It was just nurture. That was it. The substance of love. It wasn't a prayer. It wasn't power in the sense of we think of like this healing power coming. It was the substance of love. She just loved this girl. And this girl got healed. It's weird when you think about, when we think about just knowing, you know, what happens in our heart and our childhood, how it affects us and things. You just think about certain characters in Scripture and what had to have happened in their childhood for them to turn out that way. When you think about the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, before he had his encounter with Jesus, what kind of childhood did Saul have that he would very gladly murder people that have a different philosophy than he did? It said that he was spewing violence from his mouth. And that after he got converted, they're like, "Wasn't this the guy that was murdering Christians?" Like, what had to have happened in Saul's heart, in that little boy heart, for him to become a murderer? And to think that he's doing God's will doing it. Well, it's amazing to hear, just to know his story. When he had that road to Damascus experience and he got blinded on the road and he heard that voice, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm Jesus." And it says that he opened his eyes, but he couldn't see. And Jesus was saying, "I'm showing you how much you can see, Saul. Open your eyes. What do you see? Darkness. That's right. You don't see anything." Saul went, got baptized, repented, started growing in his relationship. He immediately began preaching Jesus. It says, in Damascus, he preached Jesus. And some people tried to kill him. So they had to lower him down a basket outside the wall of Damascus. So he took off to Jerusalem. And he's hanging around Jerusalem. And some of the apostles, Peter and those guys, are like, "What in the world? This Christian murderer is now preaching Jesus. What in the heck happened?" And he's preaching and stirring things up. And people wanted to kill Paul. And so the disciples said, "Paul, you got to get out of here, man. Your life's in danger." And so they took him to Caesarea, a seaside town, and they put him on a boat. And they were, I think, probably just thinking, "Where's the best place for us to send this guy?" And it says that they sent him to Cilicia. And most of us don't put two and two together, but Saul, it says he's Saul of Tarsus. Tarsus is the capital city of Cilicia. It's right on the border, very close to the border of today's Turkey and Syria. It's not that far away from the northern border of Syria, right on the water. They sent Paul home. They said, "Paul, your life is in danger. You should go home to your family." For Paul to be a Pharisee, he probably had to be married. That was kind of one of the prerequisites of being a Pharisee, was to be married. It's possible he had children. We don't really know. But one thing we do know is Saul went home. Paul went home. And his family rejected him. They were good Jews. Very strict Jews. And they were proud of him when he was killing Christians. But now he's preaching Jesus. And he got rejected. Now, we don't know this from the Bible, but according to church history, Saul didn't know what to do and he did not know where to go. The disciples sent him away for fear of his life. His own family rejected him. His wife probably divorced him. If he had children, he never saw them again. Says that he was up in the caves, in the mountains of Tarsus. And Barnabas was preaching, and he was going around ministering. And Barnabas was in northern Syria, preaching. And he got an idea. Hey, Saul lives really close by here. Let me go see what he's doing and where he is. And he went and he found Saul, found Paul, in the caves, depressed and lonely and isolated. And Barnabas came. He's called the son of encouragement. I believe he came and encouraged Paul's heart and said, come on, we need you. The kingdom of God needs you. And from that day forward, it was Barnabas and Saul. The Apostle Paul is writing to a church that had all kinds of power, but they were missing the substance of God's love. And he said, you're just making a bunch of noise. Whatever you're doing it out of a gift from God. But your own self-righteousness, and it's actually immaturity, he said. He said, when I became a man, when I grew out of childish, self-centered ways, when perfect love came and filled my heart, I gave up self-centered, selfish ways. I became spiritually mature. Here's the amazing thing. Again, I have no idea why I'm so emotional. But God works through it. I'm going to read you the very first scriptures in 2 Corinthians. Then I'm going to read you some of the last scriptures in 2 Corinthians. This is the second letter that he wrote to this church. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Paul didn't know when he was a Pharisee that God was the God of comfort. He never would have called him that. It's not a name that God gives himself in the Old Testament. You can see it. How did the Apostle Paul know that God was the God of all comfort? Because he was comforted by God. He received it. He felt it. He'd been stoned to death. He had 39 lashes 5 times. He was shipwrecked 3 times. In danger all the time. Persecuted and harassed all the time. He went through crazy trials and he was abandoned by and rejected by his family. And here he is saying the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Do you hear the Apostle Paul is not saying, look, I am a comforting person and I just want to go around and comfort people. He said, no, I have received the substance of God's comfort and his love and his nurture. And because I have the substance of it, when other people are afflicted, I'm actually able to give that substance away. It's not my substance, it's God's substance. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's empowered me. He's called the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. That's his name. We miss that. Isaiah 61, we think of power. He's here to bind up the brokenhearted and preach good news, and power, power, power is what we think. But Jesus said, I'm going to send you another Comforter, another one. What does that say about him? He was a Comforter. God the Father's a Comforter. Jesus was a Comforter. He said, I'm going to send you another Comforter. Holy Spirit's role is to comfort, to love, and power flows through that. Jesus says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. He's empowered me to bring good news to the poor. The substance of God is in me and on me, and I'm able to give it away. To bring freedom to the captives and the slaves, to bind up the brokenhearted. The brokenhearted don't get bound up or unbound with power. They get unbound with comfort. They get unbound with love. It's not a human comfort. Here's one of the last ones. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. This is his last words to this congregation. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. He'll be with you. Love this scripture, Acts 9. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. What does a church look like that walks in the fear of the Lord? They revere God. They have reverence for him. But not just that. They walked in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. What does that look like? Wholeness. Yeah. But what else? You have to receive comfort. We have to receive it. You can't run a marathon while you're receiving comfort. You know? I mean, God can do that, but no one can give you a hug while you're running a marathon and comfort you, hold you. It takes rest. But not just being still. Not just like sitting around being lazy waiting for something to happen. God still works. Jesus said, I'm working and my Father's working. We're both working. But he worked in a place of perfect rest. From rest, he had the substance of rest within him. And was able to work out of that. Guess what? I ran dry of that. Probably a couple weeks ago or more. And I was running off of me. And Monday night it hit me like, bam, there it is. Stacy just ran out. And it wasn't pretty. And then I literally started fighting sickness because I wore myself down. We're to comfort one another, but we are to walk in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. You know what the word comforter in Greek means? It means somebody who calls someone to their side. It means that. It means, come here. That's literally what it means. That is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that says, come here. And he holds on. He hangs on. It's called the fellowship, the koinonia, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who draws near. The one who invites close. It can also mean to invite close. It means the nurturer. He is the nurturer. That word does mean comfort. We want multiplication. We want revival. We want power. Apostle Paul is saying, I did too. But I realized I needed comfort. I needed to be loved. And once I got the substance of love in my heart, everything changed. I became righteous on accident. I became powerful without even trying. That's the Christian life. That is Christian character. It is absolute change of heart because of the substance of God's love. That is God's righteousness, not our righteousness. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up. Thank you for letting me go long.
Thank you for going long.
That is my last name, so it's my nature, so just be warned. Bad dad joke. This is what we're going to do. We're just going to hug each other. Okay? Just give five hugs. Five hugs. Everybody, five hugs. Not like little pats on the back. Like grab on, hold on, and hold on until it's uncomfortable. And then hold on a couple seconds longer. We're supposed to comfort each other. Amen?